Good morning. Good morning, Sanctuary. Good morning. Good morning. How many of y'all would like to see Devin and Juanisha do one of those steps? You know, some of those shows. Look at all of that. Look at all of that. You got anything for us, Devin? Yeah, he's out. He needs some music. What kind of music? Cam will cue you up. You know what I'm saying? You know, you need a beatbox. Any type of hip hop that is safe for the airwaves. You know what I'm saying? Huh? You forgot. Well, if he cues it up, you'll be ready. Cam, you let me know, brother. You let me know he's like, no, he said, no, we'll pass on another time. But Devin is ready. He's ready. He's ready to go. So I am not Greek, just so you all know. If I were to be Greek, I would be a Kappa like Devin. My father was a Kappa, and Devin assures me that he would write a glowing recommendation when I turn 50 so that I can cross the sands. And my father's still a Kappa. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you for listening throughout this month of Black History to stories of people in our church, family members who have been shaped by that experience. Today we start a new sermon series, though, through the book of Lamentations called Deep Clouds, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I keep messing that up, Aaron. The clouds are dark. They're not deep. The mercy is deep. It's not dark. But okay. Maybe it's interchangeable. The 40 days of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, ends on Good Friday, and excludes Sunday. Sunday is called the Feast Day, the day in which we hold aside as we look towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And it's during these 40 days that many people will fast, they will abstain from some kind of food. I have a friend who's cutting out social media, another friend who's cutting back on entertainment of various kinds, and another friend who's cutting back or cutting out altogether, paying for coffee as a way of reducing his consumption. And even this past week, Mark Wahlberg, who owns a couple of car shops or something like that here in Columbus, Ohio, was on the Today Show and announced a 40-day challenge during Lent. And so it's even become this like popular thing now where it's getting a lot of messaging, and that's encouraging, right? It's encouraging that the message gets out. We celebrate these 40 days here at Sanctuary as a time in which we reflect on the person of Jesus Christ as God brings to our awareness things that God would like to deal with. And so whatever it is that you may be fasting from or fasting for, I would love to pray with you. So send me an email. I'll join with you in prayer over these next 40 days. But as a church body, we'll be working our way through the book of Lamentations. However, today we'll be in Psalm 13 to learn about the framework of a lament. I've given you a guide today, Learning to Lament. You can follow right along with that if you'd like, but that is something for you to take away with you each week. And it brings the question, why lament? Why lamentations for these 40 days? And here are four reasons. Number one, because pain is inevitable, and I want us to learn how to deal with the pain. I want us to be prepared to deal with the pain when we're experiencing it, whether the pain is past and we're still processing it, not just individually, but also collectively. As you and your circle of friends experience some kind of pain, or your neighborhood or city, our world even experiences pain, how do we collectively lament together? Lament is not just an individual endeavor. But that pain also creates strong emotions. These emotions bubble up, and oftentimes we don't know what to do with those emotions. We tend to either ignore them altogether, like the pain is not there, like a medication that will numb the pain. The pain is still there, but the medication has numbed your connection to the pain, right? Or we are like the other side, where we try to fix that pain and bring a solution quickly or immediately. But the third reason why we're doing this is because sometimes pain does not go away quickly. It lingers. It stays around. It hangs around with you like a bad attitude. This too long, it lingers. And then lastly, lamenting. It is a spiritual practice for dealing with pain. And if you look in the anthology of spiritual disciplines, the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Calhoun, it includes all kinds of spiritual practices, but it does not include lament. Why doesn't it include lament? Because as the pastor of the church that wrote the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, says, a broken world and an increasingly hostile culture make contemporary Christianity unbalanced and limited in the hope we offer if we neglect the minor key song of lament. He goes on, we need to recover the ancient practice of lament and the grace that comes through it. Christianity suffers when lament is missing. Beloved, we need the gift of lament today. We need to learn the practice of lament, the language of lament, the emotion of lament. So will you stand with me today as we lean in on Psalm 13, just six verses that we will read together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seats. One observation and then the framework for lament. The main observation is this. Crisis provides the context for lament. Crisis provides the context for lament. In Psalm 113, we find that there are more questions in the text than there are answers. And it's so easy, Sean, for me to see myself in Psalm 13, which is not surprising, because the Psalms, a simplest consideration of what the Psalms describe, are that they describe the human condition, the facts of everyday life. And here we find David, the writer of this psalm and the majority of the Psalms, speaking honestly and authentically as his emotions are laid bare. The book of Psalms is a revelation of God's awareness of us, not in abstract form, but in real life, human form. And without even knowing it, this is why the Psalms give us incredible comfort. It gives us incredible consistency that what we are feeling is valid and not invalid. Because when you read the Psalms, you are reading yourself, your situation, your circumstances of life that are sometimes joyful and at other times are joyless. In times when life is at peace and calm, and other times when it is restless or chaotic. The experience of the psalmist is your experience. And that is no accident. These psalms are included in the canon of Scripture to be a book of songs that were sung in worship. And so lament is not just something that gets you to the place of worship. Your lament is a worship. It is an offering. It is a celebration, not of who and what you are going through, but of who God is. Indeed, we experience God sometimes on the mountaintop where it's fun and high and exciting. The thrill is there. God is great. But the Psalms also give us the valleys when life is not great, and yet we still can find God. It's clear to me in reading Psalm 13, Jason, that David is not just in a valley, he is in a crisis. And what is a crisis? A crisis occurs when the events of life leave us with more questions than they do answers. Anybody ever been through a crisis? Anybody ever ask themselves why this is happening or has happened to me? Particularly when you've been that faithful servant. You've been the one who've been keeping your hand in God's unchanging hand. And yet, it seems that things have fallen apart. We don't know exactly what crisis David was going through. We don't know what crisis in his life. If you read the Psalms and if you read the life of David, it could have been a number of crises. Could it have been the time when he was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel and yet had to wait 14 years before he actually became king? Could it have been in one of those times when his predecessor, King Saul, who welcomed him into his kingdom and into his court, but yet turned his back on him quickly, chasing him down, even hunting him to kill him and take his life? Could have been one of the times where he was hiding out in a cave. Could it have been one of those times when he led his soldiers into battle and then the enemy snuck behind and wiped out those soldiers' villages, including their family members? David having to take responsibility for what he led his soldiers into. We don't know exactly what crisis David is speaking from here. And that's exactly what's good news about this text. Because if he did, we could probably write it off and say, well, that's not me. That's not my situation. We could probably write it off and say, well, that's David, but that ain't got nothing to do with me. No, because there is no mention of the crisis, we all can identify because all of us have been through some crisis in our lives. One of the things I've learned in these 46 years of life, though, is that even after the crisis passes, I feel the effects, the aftershock of the crisis. Much like an earthquake comes to rip apart a city, a town, or a community, and you see the rubble all around, I feel the aftershocks of the earthquake of crises in my life. When I was 5 years old, when I was 17 years old, when I was 26 years old, and it comes back to mind and reminds me, as the author says in the title of his book, that the body is keeping the score. Some of us know that there are times in our lives where we will smell something, and it'll take us right back to the moment of crisis. We have dates marked on our calendar because of the moment of crisis. It was that day when things fell apart. It was that day when the loss happened. It was that day when my life took a sudden turn. We know and we feel the aftershocks. And so what do we do with it is the question. Well, the first thing that David does, Catherine, David turns to God in his pain. He turns to God. It begins at the very start of Psalm 13. How long? And he would ask that question how many times? Four times. How long, God, will you forget me? How long, God, will you hide from me? How long, God, will I be anxious? How long, God, will my enemies prevail? The psalm starts this way, and it weaves throughout its six verses, finding some question for God. God, you're the only one I can turn to because only you have the answers. And sometimes God doesn't answer that question immediately. Sometimes he allows it to linger. Sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years. How long, oh Lord, this pain that I am feeling? I want you to notice, though, in your Bibles, if you have Psalm 113 pulled up, that it's not just a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of David that is written to the director of worship. This wasn't just an individual lament. This wasn't just David in his own quiet place, in his own private devotional prayer. David meant for this to be something shared corporately. I'm not just saying how long for me. I'm saying how long for you. How long for you? How long for you? How long together? Professor Soon-Chan Ra, who's now at Fuller Seminary, wrote the book Prophetic Lament, and in his study of the Psalms, he discovered that one-third of the Psalms are all laments. But not only that, he looked at CCM, Christian Community Music, or something like that, Contemporary Christian Music, that's what it is. He looked at the top 100 Christian songs and found that less than five of those songs were lament. Everything was up about how great God is, how awesome God is, how wonderful God is and can turn things around, and less than five songs about how difficult things are. How hard it is in the pain. How hard it is to ask God to change. And I think that's because we avoid those hard conversations. We avoid those hard conversations. I know that when I sit with a couple in counseling, that things are going really bad, really, really bad, when they've stopped communicating to one another. And I get just a little bit excited if they come into the room and they say something like, you know what, we've been fighting all week. You know, on Monday, it was about the dishes. On Tuesday, it was about the schedule. On Wednesday, it was about something that happened in the past that they never did apologize for. And I say, okay, good, y'all are talking now. My wife and I, sometimes, we have the same process of dealing with conflict. We avoid it. And by avoiding it, we avoid each other. There are times when we'll say in our marriage, we should just have a good old fight. You know what I'm saying? We don't know how to do it. We didn't fight when we were dating, when we were engaged, and we didn't have our first fight until we got home from our honeymoon. So we don't really know how to fight, but we just like, look, let's just like cuss at each other or something. Let's do something. Get it out of our system. Because we've been avoiding each other now 3 days. And in the same way, in our relationship with God, we are avoiding a hard conversation. David turned to God in his pain. We avoid God because of what God might say back to us. We avoid God because we're not sure if God's going to speak back to us. We avoid God because we're not sure we can say those hard things to God. We avoid God. But David confessed, second thing, his feelings to God. These are words of confession, beloved. His emotions are raw and they are unfiltered. If you've been in church any time, I know you've probably heard this before. Every single one of us is either going through something, has just gotten through something, or is about to go through something. Man, not too many people have been in church, huh? Man, I got to say that more often. Kind of levels the playing field. You're either going through a storm, you've either just come through a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. And I just think about that question that David asked God, how long, how good would it be if you could know how long your pain was going to last? God, I could deal with the crisis if you just tell me how long it's going to be. Is this a one-week kind of pain, a crisis? Is this a lifetime kind of crisis? Because I'm making some decisions here about what to do about life, and God, I'm making some decisions what to do about you. How long? David pours out his feeling and his emotion. Have I taught y'all about the feelings wheel? Anybody know about the feelings wheel? Sister Wilcox, Gloria Wilcox developed the feelings wheel. This feelings wheel, if I haven't, then I got to tell you about it right now. The six core feelings in the middle, and then as you broaden out, these are secondary feelings and emotions that point to the six core emotions. And some of the emotions we have language for, and other emotions we don't have language for. And the feelings wheel helps us to develop the language for the emotions. that we are feeling. You might be comfortable with the word sad, but perhaps that word sadness goes a little bit deeper into despair. You might be comfortable with the word anger, but perhaps the word anger doesn't quite get at it. It is frustration and irritation. And as we develop the language for these words, we are able to use them with God in our prayer time. Over this past week, I've experienced the range of these emotions and feelings. You know, on Monday, I was felt a little bit powerful because, you know, it's a bit of a rest day. Things are kind of chill. But then on Tuesday, I get some news, and that news is irritating to me. And why did that have to happen to my wife and my son on the same day? That's ridiculous. I can't even go into it right now. You're going to have to ask me later because I won't put the business out all in the street. But I kind of just did, so you can ask them later. But it was irritating that day. And then the next day, I was mad and frustrated because the calendar and schedule that I had put together the whole week just kind of got blown up. And I'm like, started to lose it and lose touch. And when my emotions and feelings are all built up, they have an impact on those who are closest to us. Getting our feelings out is a part of the process. So how you feeling, church? The third thing that David does is he boldly asks for help. He's bold. Write that down, boldly. And if you want to substitute boldly for aggressively, you can do that too. In verse 3, he says, "Consider me and answer, Lord my God." Consider me and answer, Lord, my God. The English translation is not quite getting at the appropriate Hebrew language. These are words of demand, and they are not nice, and they are not passive. It's like when your mama is telling you something, and you ain't, you know, paying attention, and she says, "Look at me when I'm talking to you." That's David. Look at me when I'm talking to you, God. Consider. It's not like a passive, like, "Lord, would you please look in on my situation and see if there's anything you can work out? You know, God, if it's all right with you, you know, would you be so kind?" No, David is, "Consider me, answer me. God, this is on you. God, I'm looking to you. God, this situation that I'm going through, I got nothing else. I got nowhere else to go. So, God, would you consider me? Look at me, God. Look at me. I'm heavy. I'm burdened." David is not happy. He's desperate and boldly, audaciously asks God boldly to look at me. The unique gift of lament is that with all of its tensions and challenges, it is better than silence. It is speaking out to God with whom you have the closest relationship. And when David says, "Restore brightness to my eyes," some theologians say that David here is expressing a depth of depression. He could not keep his eyes open. He could not see the daylight. Everything was dark all around him. He was fatigued to the point where he feared dying. He says, "Lest I sleep in death." Was his depression so deep that he couldn't eat? He didn't want food for his body? Was his depression so deep that he considered taking his own life? Because he said, "You know, it'd be better if I just wasn't even here at all. Life would be better for those around me as well as for me." How low was his depth? What did he mean? And thank God that these words are here in the scriptures to validate the emotions of people who experience the depth of darkness. Thank you, God, that you created space for people to shout out to you and that you have grace and mercy to receive their anger, their frustrations, their irritations, their sadness, their protests, their confessions. Thank you, God, that you included the words here for somebody who got so low in despair that they feared even losing their lives to validate those who have suicidal ideation. This is not the kind of thing that David just glosses over and the scriptures gloss over either. It holds it with us and for us. One little caveat when you ask boldly, though. This means that we have a heart that's truly ready to accept the answer that the Lord gives. How often we only accept our answers and not God's answers. But in lament, we are held while God is working. And so notice the last shift here in Psalm 13. Right after the bold request in verse 4, verse 5 makes a declaration of his trust in God. Essentially, before David gets an answer, he releases his crisis to the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord's hands. He puts his hope in the name that is eternal, the name that is above all other names. Before the tide starts to shift in his favor, he set out a mast to catch wind whenever the wind would pass by. David declares his trust in God before he sees the answer. What biblical lament gives us is the space to emote our emotion and our pain, but not without a way of escape or relief. Biblical lament ends in hope. David says, "But I have trusted in your faithful love." I'm not trusting in my situation or my circumstances right now. They don't define or determine who I am in relation to you. God, I put my trust in your faithful love. And lament is that kind of prayer that ends in hope. It's the kind of prayer that ends with trust in God. Even if you only got a little bit of trust. And let me tell you something. If you are here today, if you are alive with breath in your lungs, then you've got enough trust to give to God. If all you got is, Lord, I am here. If all you got is, Lord, I am alive. If all you got is, Lord, I'm taking one breath at a time. That is enough trust to give to the Lord, because choosing to lament is to choose to trust. Choosing to lament is to choose to trust. The laments carry the same framework. It begins with calling out to the Lord. It continues and as you are honest about your feeling and your emotion. It calls out to God for hope, for help, and for relief. And it ends in this trust, this declaration of what I don't have fully, God, what little bit I give to you. Trust in what, though, you might ask? Again, the English translation is insufficient here for the Hebrew words that are translated, your faithful love. That Hebrew word is hesed. Everybody say hesed. Simply translated, it is faithful love or steadfast love. It includes patience and glory and mercy and kindness and loyalty and covenant promises. It goes beyond, though, the requirements of duty. They could only choose one of those illustrations of the character of God. Rather than to write the word has said, they just chose this one. But it is that and so much more. It would be as if you were to ask me to describe my love for my wife. And I would say, Webster's dictionary don't have enough words to tell you how much I love her. Don't have enough words for you to understand how much I care about her. Is that a, help me out, Gen Z, is that a Riz? Okay, all right. I got to be careful with Gen Z out here. You know, they got some words. Ooh, Pastor Rich. Hesed is that kind of love. Michael Card, in his book Inexpressible, defines it this way. When a person whom I have the right to expect nothing from gives me everything. I have the right to expect nothing from, and they give me everything. Hesed is when Jesus told the story of the son who came to his father and asked for his inheritance while he was still alive. Mind you, this is the equivalent of saying to his father, you are dead to me. And the father gives him all of that inheritance, and he goes and he squanders it. And every day the father looked out the window or went down the road looking for his son's return. And when the day finally came, he didn't bring up all the past to him. He said, go kill the fat calf because we finna throw a party and get my robe and get my ring and shoes because the son of mine who was lost has now been found. That is hesed over him. When it says that God's love covers a multitude of sin, that is hesed over you. You can trust in this glorious, never-ending, unchanging, committed promise of God that God is with you and for you. God, I got nothing, but I got this little bit to trust you with. Over 250 references throughout the Bible, 125 of them speak of hesed in the Psalms. That's why the Psalms are so rich. Reminding us that our situation is not what defines us. It is God's love, God's hesed over us. That speaks to who we truly are. So a couple of applications throughout this sermon series for you to consider. Not a command, a true invitation. If you look in your guide, there's a space for you to write a few things to lament. And so my invitation for you is to keep a list of things in your life, your world, your city, to lament. Certainly the list could be long, and the intention here is not to keep you busy for the rest of your life, but so that you start to learn and identify those places of crisis and of loss. Secondly, that you begin to keep a journal reflecting on your feelings and emotions. I'll put a digital copy of the feelings wheel out on the website later this week so that you can reference it, but you can also just Google feelings wheel and it'll come up for you. When I journal, I got my feelings wheel right next to me, and I say, well, how am I feeling today? What is the word that describes where I'm at right now? And then thirdly, that maybe perhaps you would consider writing out one of your own laments. On the back of this handout is some open space with those four steps of David that I mentioned, that you would consider how to write your own lament. This is one of those muscles that is underdeveloped in the body of Christ, but I'm committed to helping us learn together. I'd like to end with this prayer, a prayer for all of us to pray together that generally covers lament. Will you pray with me? In my pain, I choose to pray, O Lord. I'm not going to give you the silent treatment because I believe you are good. I'm coming to you now, confident in your unchanging character, your loving kindness, the hesed for all times. I believe that my sorrow is not so heavy that your strength can't hold. While I don't know all of what it means, I choose to trust in you by placing this lament into your hands. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen.